In keeping with our theme for this year of pressing on, and I believe that particular passage is a passage that we've recommended for your daily study during the month of January. There are some things there that I'd like for us to consider as we think about a lesson entitled Principles of Pressing Toward the Prize. It's in the first part of Philippians chapter 3 that Paul talks about some of the things that he had obtained or accomplished in an earthly way, and he very quickly reaches the point of his emphasis by saying that these things are counted as loss. Whatever things that he had been able to gain in an earthly, worldly way were the kind of things that he was willing to push aside in order to obtain the right relationship with Jesus Christ. In fact, I believe the things that Paul says there in verses 8 through 11 maybe should be part of the main theme of the entire book of Philippians. He talks about the fact that I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. The value of knowing Christ Jesus. And you can rest assured that Paul is not talking about just a casual friendship or, oh yeah, I know Jesus. Yeah, he's that, yeah. No, that's not the kind of knowing Jesus that Paul is talking about. He says, I'm willing to put everything else aside in order to further that relationship. He says, in fact, for his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as, the English Standard Version uses the word rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. There are some translations that say, becoming like him in his death, that I may be like him in the resurrection. But it's verses 12 through 16 that I'd like for us to focus on tonight as we think about some of the principles that are involved in this business of pressing on. He says, not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. I open your reading, you don't skip over that or fail to recognize what Paul has just said. He says, I press on to make it my own because Jesus has made me his own. I wonder if maybe we could let that fact sink in a little bit deeper. It might make it a little easier to be more dedicated to the Lord, because he's made us his own. Therefore, we need to do everything that we can to maintain the fact that we are his. Verse 13, he goes on, brothers, I do not consider that I have made it on my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Now let's get to that list of principles. Number one, I would suggest the principle of dissatisfaction. Not dissatisfaction with life, not dissatisfaction with Christ, obviously, but we need to be dissatisfied with ourselves. We need to be dissatisfied with what we've been able to accomplish in a spiritual way. I understand that Paul said, I've learned that in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. And a certain measure of contentment is that which we can only have in conjunction with the right relationship with God. But this morning in Sunday school class, we talked about that uneasy feeling that we get sometimes when we begin to be reminded that maybe we're not doing the things that we need to be doing, or we see someone who does something good for someone else and we think, well, you know, it's been a while since I've done anything like that for someone. You know, we're in the middle of some of the most prime opportunities for meeting the needs and serving the problems and the situations of other people right now. There never has been a time in our lifetimes when we have more opportunities to be of greater service to our brothers and sisters in Christ, especially in the local sense, but also even beyond that. We need to be dissatisfied with what we've done already, because that'll help us to be better able to press on toward the things that we need to be doing. Notice what Paul says there at the beginning of verse 12. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect. Now, I don't know if Paul were comparing himself to, pick one, Peter maybe. I think Paul probably would have at least some grounds to say, well, you know, I've been able to understand this Jew-Gentile stuff a lot better than Peter has. If he were to compare himself with some other person, but you see, that's not what Paul is doing. He's not comparing himself to anybody else. He's not saying, now when you look at me, I'm not perfect, but hey, I'm a whole lot better than old brother so-and-so. You know how many times I've heard that? I know I need to do better, but you know, I'm doing a lot better than so-and-so is. Or I had a fellow tell me one time, well, I know I don't give as much as I should, but you know, I pray more than anybody. And I'm thinking, huh? You know, this is not the matter of comparing ourselves to what the next guy is doing. It's not the fact that we're Christians on the basis of how we stack up against our brother or sister. We need to be dissatisfied with ourselves in comparison to the fact that Jesus has made us His own. Dissatisfied. Not that I have already obtained. There's a lot more out there that I need to be doing. I submit to you that there never is a comfort level that we ought to be able to reach as God's children regarding the things that we're doing in service to the Lord. If we ever get to a point and we say, all right, I'm doing enough now, I can just kind of coast on in. It's curtains. There never is a time that we ought to be comfortable with the level of service that we are giving God. And so, if we really want to press on, the first thing we need to do is be dissatisfied with where we are right now. We know, from everyday life, I heard about a fellow one time who was called into the boss's office, and the boss got through with him behind closed doors there, and he walked out, and Boy, he had an agonized look on his face, and the secretary says, "Bob, what? You didn't get fired, did you?" He said, "Oh, no, it's nothing that serious." But he says, "Boy, the boss just reamed me out because I'm not selling enough." And he says, "You know, I'm one of the top salespeople around here. I don't understand. He really hurt my feelings." Later on that afternoon, the secretary had an opportunity to talk to the boss, and she said, "What'd you tell Bob this morning?" He kind of chuckled, and he said, "Well, you know, old Bob, he's our best man, and I'd hate to lose him, but you know, if I don't get him mad at me about once a month, he won't ever do anything." You know, there is great danger in becoming satisfied with where we are, the status quo. We don't never need to become happy with ourselves. You remember what happened to the church at Laodicea? Remember, the Lord says, "You think you are rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, but," he says, "the way I see you, you are poor and wretched and miserable and blind, and you're lukewarm." They were satisfied with themselves and where they were. And so if we're going to press on, first of all, we've got to become dissatisfied. Number two, there is the principle of devotion. I find that there in the middle of verse 13. Look at it. Paul says, "Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do." One thing. You know what gets in the way of most of us, so far as the reality of our Christian service? We let ourselves become deluded with so many things that distract us and keep us occupied. And I'm not saying that we don't need to multitask as God's servants. I'm saying that we serve God on one hand, but at the same time, we're trying to do this, and we're trying to do that, and we're trying to mix in this, and we've got all of these things that we're trying to juggle, and serving God is just one of those things that's in the mix, you know. Paul said, "This one thing I do." I remember what Nehemiah said when the distractors tried to come to him and get him to come down off the wall where he was working and said, "Come down, let's meet and let's talk and let's discuss what's going on." You remember what Nehemiah said? Nehemiah said, "I am doing a great work and cannot come down." We need to learn the value of turning down the invitations to get distracted. Now listen, I know that we all have more than our fair share of legitimate things on the periphery that we're trying to keep going on. I mean, we've got jobs, we're working, trying to earn a living and support our families. We've got kids playing ball. We've got our own hobbies. We like to deer hunt. We like to fish. We like to do this and that. And you know, there are a lot of good things, or at least things that are wholesome in and of themselves, but you put a bunch of them together and lay them on the back of a Christian and they'll press him down so that he isn't able to serve God like he needs to. Now, I'm not saying quit your job or pull your kids out of school or make them quit the ball team. I'm saying, though, we do need to be very careful, because it's really easy to get distracted. And when we're distracted, our devotion level really falls off. One thing. Have you ever thought about how that's a key phrase in the Bible? One thing. What did Jesus tell Martha? "You're careful and burdened with many things. Only one thing is needful." I believe it was the rich young ruler that Jesus said, "One thing you lack." there were others who used that very important phrase. Remember the blind man in John chapter 9? What did he say? He said, "This one thing I know, I was blind and he made me see." You see, he was under cross-examination by the Pharisees. Who was that guy? What did he do? How did he heal you? Where did he come from? He says, "One thing I know for sure. I was blind. Now I can see." I believe it was in Psalm 27 that the psalmist said, "This one thing I desire and have asked of the Lord. One thing, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord for all of my days." This matter of one thing, this matter of devotion, is really significant. Let's focus, because devotion is only possible when we're focused on the Lord. Number three, I would suggest the principle of direction. Direction. You see what Paul says there at the end of verse 13? "Forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead." Forward. You might say that the Christian needs to be future-oriented in his life, in his service to God. Paul does say here, "forgetting what lies behind." That word "forgetting" there is an interesting term. In the New Testament, it more often means not completely wiping it out of your mind, but something that no longer distracts you. That's what's been forgotten. Forgetting those things which are behind and pressing forward to what is ahead. In all likelihood, in a group of people just this size, there are a lot of people here within the sound of my voice right now who have gone through some really, really bad things in their lives. Things that they really wouldn't want to talk about, and probably some of them wouldn't want anybody else to know about them. And sometimes people let things like that hold them back and keep them from ever going forward because they're so absorbed with guilt or regret or sometimes even just an unhealthy level of caution. I've heard people say, "Well, you don't know where I've been. You've not been through what I've been through. You have no idea what all I've been through, or you wouldn't ask me to get involved in this, or you wouldn't rely on me to be a helpful person in this, or you know, I can't just launch out on faith because you don't know what I've been through." You know, the problem is we need to be more like Paul's attitude and forget those things which are behind and press forward, press toward those things that are ahead. Do you remember the story of Joseph, the latter portion of the book of Genesis? Remember how badly he was treated by his family members, particularly his brothers? They hated him as a child. He didn't help things when he prophesied about them and so forth. And then his dad made things worse when he gave him that coat of many colors and they ultimately took him and sold him to a traveling band of Midianite traders, and they took him into Egypt as a slave, and his brothers represented the idea to his dad, or let him draw the conclusion that Joseph had been killed by a wild animal, and then fast forward through the story all of those years later when his brothers in Genesis chapter 45 came to him. If anybody ever, ever had a reason to say, all you put me through, and now you think I'm going to help you? I mean, they didn't even know him. Didn't even know who he was. Didn't recognize him. What a golden opportunity it would have been for a worldly-minded person to put them through some torment in payback for what they'd done. But Joseph had the same attitude that Paul had, forgetting those things which are behind. He said, you did that, but God brought good out of it. And so I'm not mad at you anymore. I'm not angry. I'm not going to punish you. What an attitude. What an attitude. We need to have that kind of an attitude. We need to take this to heart, this principle of direction, because we need to make sure that we're headed forward and not lingering in the past and not holding on to what's behind us, the things that are gone. And then there is number four, determination. The principle of determination will mean so much to us as we press on in God's service in this year that is before us. Determination. Paul says in verse 14, I press on. The Greek word that's translated into English, press, the phrase press on, is a phrase which expresses intense action that's only possible by someone who is tremendously determined. And the determination that we need will be useful on every single front and facet of our lives as God's children. It takes determination to resist the one who's walking about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. It takes determination to refuse to, as we noted this morning, to refuse to follow a multitude to do evil, because everybody else is doing it. It takes determination to resist the temptations that come from so many of the people that we have no choice but to have to be surrounded by at work or at school. Determination is one of the things that will help us to go forward. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Determination is why we desperately need to over and over and over again go through the motions of training and trying. Training because we need all the help we can get. Trying because we're often going to fail or we're going to meet up with obstacles. And so we need to be determined to over and over and over in our spiritual service to God to try and to train. Or to train and to try. There's no proper order. We've got to do both of them. Exercise thyself unto godliness, Paul told Timothy. Work out. Let me ask you, what kind of... I had a friend the other day, in fact, it was one of the guys at the office. Somebody said, yeah, he got in trouble for going by the gym first thing in the morning. Really? Yeah, he wasn't going by early enough first thing in the morning. before work. What kind of spiritual exercises do you participate in? If you think Sunday school, morning worship, evening worship, Wednesday evening is sufficient spiritual exercise, you are sadly mistaken. Those are not spiritual exercises. Those are the works that we do. But there's a lot of spiritual training that we need to subject ourselves to, primarily the daily, constant, regular study, pondering, digging into God's Word. Spiritual exercises. Somebody says, well, I just don't have time for a Bible study. Tell that to the Lord in judgment. Because I believe if that's your approach to serving God, then you're going to be in a situation where you'll need to come up with something to say. Determination. And then number five. Discipline. We find discipline there in those last two verses that we read, verses 15 and 16, and they are not really abundantly clear. I consulted several different translations, even resorting to some of the modern day literal translations, and it seems that everyone is in agreement that when Paul says, beginning in verse 15, let those of us who are mature think this way. What way? Well, the way he's just explained. Let those of us who are mature, your translation may say perfect there, but it's not perfect in the sense of having accomplished something, but it's perfect in the sense of mature. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. In other words, let's follow these principles. These principles, dissatisfaction, devotion, direction, determination, and discipline. Let's follow these things. And he says, if you're of a different mind from any of this, God will straighten you out. Check with God and verify that what I'm telling you is right. That's still the rule today, isn't it? If you're unclear on anything having to do with Christian service, check with God. See what God's Word says. Remember those things that we said we need to always do in making decisions? Number one, what does the King say? Number two, is there spiritual principle involved here? And what is it? And number three, what would Jesus do? But that number one, what does the King say? If there's a question about anything having to do with spiritual service, then God has the answer. The answer will come from God. It will not come from my mind, or it won't come from my opinion. It will come from God's Word. If any of you have a different idea about this, check with God. God will reveal that also to you. Verse 16, only let us hold true to what we have attained. What does that mean? Follow the rules. Follow the rules. You know, so much of what Paul wrote to the Philippians, to the Corinthians, and even to others had illustrations in it from the athletic competitions of his day. One of the most important things in his day, among the Greeks especially, with their Olympic games was the importance of following the rules. And anyone who failed to win was still regarded much better off than someone who was disqualified because they failed to follow the rules. Jim Thorpe has been described as one of the greatest athletes of his day. He was an American Indian, raised in Oklahoma, went to school at the Carlisle Indian School, and ultimately competed in the Olympic Games in the 1920s, 1920s, in Stockholm, Sweden. Won 2 gold medals. One of them broke a world record. Shortly after that, his medals were taken away because it was learned that he had played semi-pro baseball for a couple of years before the Olympics, and that took him out of the amateur athlete category, as it was defined in that day, and made him a professional, technically. Even though baseball was not related to any of the things that he excelled in the Olympics, he was stripped of his medals. It was many, many years after he died. In fact, I want to say in the 1970s, that the International Olympic Committee reinstated Jim Thorpe's 2 gold medals. But the fact is, instead of being regarded as the greatest athlete of his day, the record books reflected the fact that he was disqualified. There is nothing any more important, there is nothing any more critical than following God's rules. You've heard it as much as I have. Yeah, you Church of Christ people, you think following rules is all there is to it. Did you hear me say that? No, following the rules is not all there is to it, but I can promise you that if you refuse to follow the rules, nothing else you do will matter. And so let us hold true to what we have attained. Some very simple principles for pressing on. This matter of pressing on is heavy duty stuff, but it's really a very simple process of serving God, doing the very best that we can do, using the blessings and the resources and the opportunities that He's granted us as long as we live here on this earth. Because Jesus has made us His own. And so we want more than anything to spend eternity with Him. If you're subject to our Lord's invitation in any way, we invite you to respond as we stand together and sing this song.